I'm going to speak about Royal Robbins. Well, I'm not going to speak about him. I'm going to introduce a guy called Royal Robbins. But I wanted to say his name a few times so that you actually hear what I'm saying his name is, because it's a very strange name, Royal Robbins. I can't imagine naming any of my kids Royal. But here he is, Royal Robbins, a famous mountain climber. He died a few years ago, but he climbed mountains that no one else climbed. And many times he did it on his own, and many times he did it without ropes. He once wrote that mountain climbers need to be realists. They need to be realists. He said, if we are keenly aware and alert of the rock, of our abilities and our weaknesses, and avoid committing ourselves beyond what is safe, things will be fine. Everything will be fine. In other words, rock climbing is an exercise in reality. His principle was that we need to look with eyes of realism as we climb mountains, because if we climb the mountains without understanding our limits, without understanding the rock face, he said, the ground will come up to meet us very quickly. Robbins understood that he needed to be a realist when it came to climbing mountains. He was out climbing the mountain one day with a group of friends, and he wasn't attached to the rope. He'd taken himself off because he thought, I'm okay, I don't need to be here on the rope. Someone saw him, told him to clip in. It was one of the rules of this particular group. But he was a realist. He knew he wasn't going to fall. So he clipped on for a moment, and when the person moved away, he unclipped and continued up the rock face with them. Now, you would imagine at the end of his life, he would have died from falling off a rock, but no. He died at the age of 82, old, ill from something unrelated to climbing, because he climbed what he knew he could climb in a way that he could climb it. The principle here was this. Living is an exercise in reality. Living is an exercise in reality. We all live this principle. When you go to cross the road, you don't hope that no cars are coming. Well, I hope you don't. You actually look both ways, see that there are no cars, and you walk straight across the road. It's an exercise in reality, isn't it? As you cook dinner, the pans are hot, so you don't touch them. The knife is sharp, so you don't put your hand underneath it when you're cutting. Cooking dinner is an exercise in reality. They're all things that are real and tangible, aren't they? So we don't live life waiting for $50 notes to appear in front of us on the footpath, do we? No, we get a job and we work hard. We put in a good effort. See, that's life is an exercise in reality. And what we see too today is that faith is also an exercise in reality. As we look at this passage today, we see followers of Jesus need a realistic view of Jesus, and they need a realistic view of themselves. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 7. So it'd be great for you to have a Bible open at Luke chapter 7 and have your bulletins in front of you. There's an outline there that you might like to follow along with. And the first thing we notice as we look at Luke 7 is that verses 1 to 3 give us a bit of the context of what's going to happen. In verse 1, Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He finishes teaching all that we read about in Luke chapter 6 and before that. And then Jesus arrives in Capernaum. In verses 2 and 3, we're told about a servant of a centurion who is sick. The servant was highly valued. And because the servant was so highly valued, in verse 3, the centurion calls some Jewish elders to go find Jesus. Bring Jesus to go find Jesus. The centurion has heard of Jesus, no doubt heard about his miracles and his teaching, and has in mind that Jesus can fix his problem. So what happens in the passage? Well, the Jewish elders speak, the centurion speaks, and Jesus speaks. They're the three things that we see happen in this passage. The first thing we see is what the Jewish elders say to the centurion, or say of the centurion. They say, he is worthy. In verse 3, they go off to call Jesus to heal the servant of the centurion. Listen to what they say when they get to Jesus in verses 4 and 5. When they, that's the Jewish elders, came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. They talk about the centurion as if he's someone important and worthy to have Jesus visit him in his house. This man's love for nation and synagogue mean that this centurion is worthy to have Jesus come into his house. Now, culturally, I think Australians are very bad at respecting people with positions of authority. In fact, I think many of us can't even relate to what's going on in here in this passage because it's so countercultural. I remember in Ecuador, I had a position of authority, and when I had and I had to behave a certain way that was appropriate to the authority that was given to me. Now, it was a small thing, but I was never allowed to sit in the back seat of someone's car. That was one rule. They would refer to my title that I had in Ecuador, and they would say, because of that, you need to sit in the front. That is the place for you. It was the culturally appropriate thing to do. Now, we don't do this in Australia. Our kids call shotgun, and whoever calls shotgun first, that's who sits in the front. That's why it's so hard for us to understand, I think, what's going on here in Luke 7. See, this is an honour-based system, an honour-shame-based system where people with positions of authority are treated in such a way that they are honoured by those around them, and it's a great thing. It's a lovely thing for those in authority. But I think the Jewish elders here go too far. They say the centurion loves their nation. In other words, they see him as someone on their side. He's a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile, but it's like he's one of us. He may even be standing up for them before, he may even be standing up for the Jewish elders before the Romans. So it's honour because the Jewish elders are getting something from him, which is not honour. And they want Jesus to go to him because he's the benefactor of their synagogue. Again, it's why he got something. They get something from him. It's why they honour him. They honour him because they've gotten something from him. He's the one who built their temple. He's provided for them significantly, which again is not honour. The centurion has honour from these people, but the honour seems to be based more on what they're getting out of him rather than just having honour for him and his position. Now, why do they do this? Why do they do this? Why do they honour him in this way? Well, I think as you stand back and look at what's going on in this passage, the Jewish elders are captive to a worldly system. This is the economy of the early Roman Empire. You treat those in authority with respect because when you need something from them, then you need them on your side. You need them on your side. And the Jewish elders are appealing to Jesus based on categories of honour and obligation. They're saying to Jesus, you need to do this because of who he is. You need to do it because you owe him. But this type of behaviour runs counter to the mercy of God, doesn't it? The mercy of God is not based on merit. The mercy of God comes to people who don't deserve it. The gospel is forgiveness based on Jesus' death and resurrection for you, not because of anything you've done. And what the Jewish elders are doing runs counter to the mercy of God. And it runs counter to what the centurion himself says too. The centurion tells us two things in this passage. The first thing he says is this: I am unworthy. I am unworthy. It's almost like he's heard what these Jewish elders have said to Jesus, and so he sends another messenger, this time a friend. And he sends a friend to correct what the elders have said about him. And listen to the message the centurion sends to Jesus. In verse 6, he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. This is a different picture of the centurion, isn't it? The centurion doesn't believe that he deserves to have Jesus come under his roof. He doesn't see himself as worthy. That's a different picture to the worthy man that the Jewish elders told Jesus about. And what we see is that the centurion has a humble view of himself. I go so far as to say that he has a realistic view of himself. Now, for some reason, the centurion has realized that Jesus is greater than he. That Jesus is the Son of God. And so he says to himself, or he says to Jesus, I am unworthy, so don't come into my house. The centurion's friends continue speaking for him and say to Jesus in verse 7, that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. The centurion's view of himself is that he is unworthy to have Jesus come into his house, and he is unworthy even to speak directly to Jesus. What a contrast to what the Jewish elders say of him. It seems like the centurion knows who Jesus is, knows what he's capable of, and so he sends his friends to meet and speak with Jesus because he feels so unworthy. The centurion had a realistic view of himself. And I think he had a realistic view of himself, which comes from a realistic, and it came from a realistic view of Jesus. And this leads us on to the second thing we learn from the centurion, that Jesus is the one who is worthy, that Jesus is worthy. Listen to what the centurion says to Jesus through his friends. The second half of verse 7, he says, say the word and my servant will be healed. Say the word, my servant will be healed. The centurion understands that Jesus doesn't need to be present to exercise his authority. I mean, he expects a lot from Jesus. He goes on in verse 8 with an illustration of why he believes Jesus can just say the word. He says there in verse 8, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. See, the centurion's relating his own experience to who Jesus is. As a man with authority, he understands that Jesus has greater authority. Don't bother yourself. Don't come into my house. I'm unworthy to have you come. But say the word, and it will be done. The centurion understands that Jesus can heal his servant. He understands that Jesus has power over sickness and disease. He understands who Jesus is, which means that he has a realistic view of what Jesus can do and who he is. See, life is an exercise in reality. The two things that the centurion says is that he is unworthy, but he says of Jesus, he can heal, he can restore, he is worthy. The centurion sees the reality of what's going on. And then we see that Jesus responds to the centurion in verse 9. Isn't this really incredible? When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus has not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus now turns and honours this man, not for his position, not for his generosity, not for his authority, but he honours him for his faith. No faith like it in all Israel. Now, I'm sure as we read this, we're thinking, wow, this centurion is pretty amazing. He's got great faith, and now that great faith has been made public as Jesus has turned to the crowd and told them. And again, we're familiar with this sort of picture, aren't we? Where those outside of Israel honour the prophets, but those inside of Israel reject the prophet. We've seen that again and again throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And here we see that a Gentile centurion is shown to have the greatest faith that Jesus has ever seen. Jesus hasn't met anyone with faith like this man. Isn't that amazing? And it all becomes clear. The centurion believed that Jesus was able to heal his servant. Jesus didn't need to be in the room to do it. Jesus didn't need to speak words to him to do it. But just say the word from wherever you are and it will be done. Great faith in what Jesus can do. See, life is an exercise in reality. And the reality is, in verse 10, that as the men who had been sent to Jesus, as they walked back into the house, they found the servant well. Did Jesus need to be in the house to heal this man? No. Did the centurion need Jesus to speak to him? No. Was the servant healed because of the centurion's worthiness? No. But what we see here is that Jesus proves to be the one who is worthy, worthy of our praise, worthy to be listened to. Jesus is the one to be trusted. And that is the reality, isn't it? Jesus is able, and life is an exercise in reality. So as we turn to some application, what we see happen in this passage is that the centurion sees himself for who he really is, and he sees Jesus for who he really is. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. A few questions to give us a reality check. If life is an exercise in reality, then how should we view ourselves? That's the first question. And if life is an exercise in reality, then what do we do with Jesus? The first question is, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in the same way these Jewish elders saw the centurion? You've got authority, maybe you've got some power. You've given your time and money to church. Do you look at all that you've done and think, yeah, I'm okay. I'm pretty good. Most of us wouldn't think of this in those terms, but many people would think that they're deserving. Do you think you're deserving based on contributions? It could be maybe your bank balance. It could be the number of friends you have. Maybe your property portfolio. It could even be based on what people say of you. You might even say to yourself, well, lots of other Christians are not like me. They're sinners. But I'm a lovely person. And no one is quite like me. Is that what you say to yourself? Do you think that you're deserving? Many of us think that we're deserving because of who we are. And we need to look at our own heart. Those deep desires that live for self. And we need to see our heart for what it really is. And what we need to do is go back to the centurion and get a reality check. He says he's unworthy, and that's right, isn't it? And it's right for us as well, isn't it? The reality check will show us that we are unworthy. Unworthy to be shown mercy. Unworthy to be called children of God. Unworthy to receive anything from God. That's what we deserve for who we are. But God in his mercy takes those who see themselves as unworthy and shows them mercy. See yourself for who you really are. And then come and fall on the mercy of Jesus. Don't rely on your giving, your good works, the number of times you've been to a church or a temple. But see yourself for who you really are. Own your own unworthiness and fall on the mercy of Jesus. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? That's the first question. And then the second question is this. How do you see Jesus? If you've looked inside and realized then that you're unworthy, well, then Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. Unworthy sinners look to Jesus. The elders' view of Jesus is skewed. They don't see Jesus for who he is. Jesus for them is a peasant, a Jewish peasant born in Nazareth. He's a nobody. But the centurion sees Jesus for who he really is. He sees Jesus and he understands that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he can heal his servant with a word. So ask yourself the question, do you see Jesus for who he really is? See, faith involves reality. It involves seeing ourselves for who we really are, and it involves seeing Jesus for who he really is. So can you see Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is able to forgive all your sins? Do you understand your own unworthiness? And do you understand that Jesus can take you and make you worthy? Do you see Jesus as God? Let me read from Colossians chapter 1, where it says this about Jesus to help us understand a bit more about who Jesus is. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. Did you know that Jesus is Lord of all? Lord of all creation has come to show us who the Father is, who God is. But then we also see who Jesus is as our Saviour. Because in Colossians 1:19 and 20 it says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile himself all things, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross." See, biblical faith is an exercise in reality. First reality, you look at your own heart and see yourself as unworthy. And then the second reality is that we turn to Jesus and see him as Lord and Saviour, and turn to him and trust him and have faith in him. So let me leave you with those two things today. Do you own your own unworthiness? And do you believe that Jesus died for you, that he has shown you mercy and has given you grace, that he has atoned for your sins through his sacrifice? And having faith in Jesus means turning to him and trusting him. And if this is something that you want to do today because you look at your own heart and you know you're unworthy, but you've also seen that Jesus is worthy, I tell you, this is faith. So tell someone today. Ask someone to help you pray and turn to Jesus and have faith that he can take you out of darkness and into light, because Jesus is able. And if you have done this in the past, then know that Jesus is still able. He's still worthy and has called you his child. So trust him, lean on him, and know that with all your unworthiness, that Jesus continues to be your Lord and Saviour. Life is an exercise in reality. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the reality check. Lord, help us to know that we are unworthy sinners, but that we may also know that you are a worthy Saviour, worthy to receive our praise. So, Lord, we ask, help us to turn to you. Help us to know you and your ways. Help us to keep on trusting you. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.